This study in the New Testament book of 2 Timothy is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Professor Andy Woods of the College of Biblical Studies in Houston, Texas, will lead us in this study. It is our prayer that this study will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study with Dr. Woods.
Welcome to Up with the Sun, a program dedicated to the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up with the Sun is produced by Community Educational Television, San Antonio Community Educational TV, and Jacksonville Educators Broadcasting. Now we present Up with the Sun.
And good morning. My name is Dr. Andy Woods. I'm a professor of Bible and Theology at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. And in our last session together here in our Up with the Sun broadcast, we began a study on the book of 2 Timothy. And you might recall that we're seeking to work our way through this book verse by verse. But in our last session, you'll recall we laid out some background issues to help us understand the book. You might recall that Paul is the author. Timothy is the recipient of this book. The date of this book would be about A.D. 67. This is Paul's final book that he wrote. The place of writing is in Rome during Paul's second Roman imprisonment. The occasion for the book is Timothy, who is in charge of the church that Paul had founded at Ephesus, is in essence shrinking back from his calling. He is becoming timid Timothy, and there are things in his core makeup that make him timid, but beyond that, Neronian persecution is taking place, and beyond that, people within the church are rising up against Timothy. And so consequently, the message of the book is essentially how to endure in our calling in difficult times. And we've kind of looked at a four-part structure to the book, which we explained last time. And one other thing I'd like to touch on briefly is the unique characteristics of this book. What makes this book special? What makes this book stand out? What makes this book different? Well, as we said before, this is what we would call a pastoral letter. There are, in essence, three books in our New Testament that we call pastoral letters, and we call them pastoral letters because they're written to pastors. Those books include 1 Timothy, an earlier book that Paul had written to Timothy, and it would also include Titus, a very short three-chapter book that Paul wrote to a man named Titus who was trying to pastor a church on the island of Crete. And now Timothy receives this second letter called 2 Timothy. So those three letters, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, in essence, are written to pastors, trying to explain to pastors how to be pastors. And Paul lays out the principles of a church, what makes a church function properly, what is the church leadership supposed to look like, what is the church supposed to leadership supposed to prioritize, and a handful of other issues. So this is Paul's final letter, but it's also a pastoral letter. And another thing that makes this book special or unique is this is Paul's last will and testament. These are the final words of the Apostle Paul before he dies. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, you'll remember Paul said, "My departure is at hand, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And a third thing that really makes this letter unique is it's a letter that's not just theological, but it's highly personal. When you think of the book of Romans, you think of a very theological book. This book is theological in a certain sense. It contains a lot of very good theology in it, but it has less theological import than it does Paul's personal thrust, Paul's personal hand, Paul's personal care for Timothy comes out very clearly in this letter. And one of the reasons that I think this letter is so critical for us in the times in which we live is we have many people within the Christian church that have grown tired, they've grown fatigued, they're under duress, and they're thinking about throwing in the towel. They're thinking about quitting. They're thinking about not enduring in the calling that they have before God. And this book is a very sharp and strong reminder that we must, as God's people, persevere in what He has called us to do. Because, as Paul explains to Timothy, the next generation of Christians is at stake. And as we advance the slides, we come now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, which in essence is a call to perseverance. Paul, in this chapter, is giving to Timothy a calling to go ahead and to persevere in his ministry and in his calling. And you'll notice the sender there in verse 1. Paul writes these words, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus." So Paul is the sender of this particular book. Paul explains that he is an apostle by the will of God. He did not become an apostle because that was a career vocational choice for him. In fact, his life was moving the opposite direction when we study the life of the Apostle Paul. But God got his hand on this man, the Apostle Paul, and turned him around. Paul was what he was in God because he was in the will of God. And the reason Paul reminds Timothy of this is, Timothy, you are where you are in Ephesus because of the will of God. You're there because God put you there. And so it's a reminder that you have something to do for God while you are there, and how important it is for us to remember that we are who we are because of God's will, and God puts us where He wants us to be because of His will. He obviously has something for us to do. Paul reminds Timothy also in verse 1 that he has been sustained by the promise of eternal life. It's this gospel that he preaches that has sustained him all these years. And Timothy, this is the same gospel which will sustain you in the midst of your calling. And you'll notice in verse 2, the recipient of the letter, it says, "To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." You'll notice there that the Apostle Paul refers to Timothy as his beloved. Paul loved Timothy, and he actually calls him here in verse 2 his own son. He's not necessarily speaking of Timothy as a biological son, but as a spiritual son. Paul had led Timothy to Christ, and Paul had actually mentored Timothy and put Timothy in charge of this awesome task at Ephesus, and he refers to him as his son. And as we advance the slides, we see that we come to a benediction there in verse 2. Paul says, "Mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." You'll notice that Paul usually says grace and peace, but when he's talking to pastors, he adds the word mercy, because as pastors, we need all the help that we can get. Grace, of course, is unmerited favor. Peace, of course, is right standing before God because of what Jesus has done for us and our willingness to trust in what Jesus has done for us. But mercy is extended also to pastors. Mercy is this idea that we would not get what we deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And so the pastor needs all three. He needs grace, he needs mercy, and he needs peace as well. You'll notice that these things only come from Jesus Christ. If you are there today watching by television, you do not know Jesus Christ personally, and then you have neither any of these things in your life. You do not have peace with God. You don't have mercy from God or grace, unmerited favor. It's only by exercising faith in Jesus Christ that we begin to accrue all of these spiritual blessings. And as we advance the slides, we come to verses 3 through 5, where we learn about Paul's thanksgiving. Before he instructs Timothy what to do, he thanks God for Timothy. In verse 3, he says, "I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day." Notice how prayers there is plural. Paul prayed for this man, Timothy, around the clock. He prayed for him, it says there in verse 3, night and day. And you can always tell how much you really care about someone based on the quality and quality of prayers that you put in for them. We talk about how we love this person or that person, but my question to you is, are we praying for that person? That's what Paul was doing from his Roman prison cell as he was praying for Timothy, who was pastoring there in Ephesus. You'll notice in verse 4 the longing. He says, "I long to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." Paul longed for Timothy, and in this process of longing, Paul is expressing confidence that this man, Timothy, will endure. If Timothy, Paul thought, was going to throw in the towel, I'm not sure Paul would have longed for Timothy the way he did. But the very fact that he is longing for him is sort of an indirect expression of his confidence that he has, that Timothy will endure in his ministry. As you look at verse 5, he reminds Timothy of his heritage. Notice verse 5, he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." And he says, "Timothy, I want you to remember your past. There are people who have invested their lives in you to see that you grew in the knowledge of the gospel. Think of your grandmother. Think of your mother. Think of those bedtime stories. Think of those times where they searched the scriptures with you as a young man. And I want you to think about them every time you're thinking about quitting, every time you're thinking about throwing in the towel. Because if you throw in the towel, you're going to let down grandmother and mother." And that's one of the great motivators that we can have in our time as we, in essence, become strugglers and under stress and duress, and we think about quitting. We need to remember all of the blood, sweat, and tears that has gone into getting the gospel to us. Certainly, the ultimate blood, sweat, and tears was borne by Jesus Christ. But think of the missionaries, think of the evangelists, think of the pastors, think of the teachers that expended themselves to get the gospel to us. Think about William Tyndale, for example, who was burned at the stake for simply translating the Bible into the vernacular of the common man. And if we should shrink back in what God has called us to do, it's almost like we're letting down that whole chain of persons that God has used to help us become what we have become in God. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he talks about how the scriptures were made known to Timothy from infancy, and that probably is a reference to Lois and Eunice and the role that they played in teaching him the scripture at an early age. And as we advance the slides and come to verse 6, we see a slide entitled "A Call to Faithfulness in the Exercise of Spiritual Gift." Timothy had from God a spiritual gift. and he was called to use that gift. Notice, if you will, verse 6, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." What exactly is a gift? A spiritual gift is a spirit-empowered ability to serve God in a special way. And what the Scripture teaches is that all of God's people have at least one spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, for example, it talks about how everyone has at least one spiritual gift. You'll see the word "each" there. You'll also see it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. And spiritual gifts, in essence, are expressions of grace. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 gives the idea of how spiritual gifts manifest the manifold grace of God. It's the idea of technicolor. It's the idea of colors in a rainbow. When I exercise my spiritual gift or gifts, a color appears. When you exercise your spiritual gift, a color appears. When your neighbor exercises their gift or gifts, another color appears. And all of these things are to be done in a godly and orderly way so that the manifold grace of God in technicolor, in full rainbow, can be exhibited to humanity. And Paul calls Timothy to exercise that gift. In fact, if you wanted to study spiritual gifts in the Bible, you would just memorize the mnemonic device 12-12-4-4. Because those are four chapters, if you were to read them, you would know everything there is to know in the New Testament about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 12-12-4-4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Study those chapters, and you'll see all of the data that God has given us about these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the Christian has essentially three responsibilities in this area of spiritual gifts. Number one, we are to discover our gifts, because on the authority of the Word of God, all of God's people have at least one spiritual gift. Most, I am convinced, have more than one spiritual gift. So we are to discover those gifts. And number two, we are to develop those gifts. God has called us to develop and utilize and employ these gifts in His church for His service. And number three, we are to deploy those gifts. Discover, develop, deploy. In essence, that is what Paul has called Timothy to do. Discover the gift that you have. I believe Timothy had the gift of pastor-teacher. I believe that's why Paul had put Timothy in this place of authority in the church at Ephesus. But he is to discover, he is to develop that gift, he is to deploy that gift. And as we advance the slides, we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, where we discover here the calling that Paul has given Timothy to have courage. As we have said before, Timothy was a young man. He was a sickly man. He was easily intimidated. There is external persecution happening from Nero. Internally, people are rising up against him, and he is no doubt intimidated because Paul has been thrown in prison. If I get too bold, perhaps I'll be thrown in prison like Paul was. Timothy most likely reasoned to himself. And through this constant fear that he was under, he was shrinking back. And if he is to shrink back, the Christian message will never get to the next generation. And so here in verse 7, Paul calls Timothy to have courage. And notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." You know, if you feel that you are afraid, God has called you to do something, but you're afraid to do it, that sensation of fear did not come from God. That sensation of fear came from either your fallen nature or from the devil. It's the devil that wants us to stay in fear. But we are to move outside of fear and serve God boldly. We cannot become what God has called us to become if we're living in fear. And so many people simply never do what God has called them to do because of fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of things not working out correctly. And yet we are to go ahead and trust God and move forward and leave the results to Him. We are not to be people dominated by fear. In fact, the Holy Spirit within us will not create within us fear. You remember what God said to Joshua in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where He was given that task of subduing Canaan. God told Joshua to be strong and courageous. That's what Paul is telling Timothy to do here, to be strong and courageous. And it is interesting to me that when you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 8, and you see there a record of the sins of unbelievers. The very first sin on the list is cowardice. Cowardice is something that characterizes unbelievers even before adultery and murder and some of those other sins. So God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Unbelievers are characterized by timidity, but not God's people. Timothy is to go ahead and endure and not be afraid. And as we now move to the next slide, a call to not be ashamed, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14, Paul begins to instruct Timothy not to be ashamed of three things. Notice verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me for the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God." First of all, Timothy is not to be afraid of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to not be afraid of the message. He is to not be afraid of evangelism. He is to get out there and proclaim this message directly and boldly. And even beyond that, also in verse 13, Paul tells Timothy to not be ashamed of me. Now, why would Timothy be ashamed of Paul? Timothy would probably be ashamed of Paul because Paul was in prison. And Timothy probably thought to himself, if I'm too bold like Paul, I'll get thrown in prison as well. And Paul tells Timothy to not be ashamed of me, to not be ashamed of the suffering that I am enduring. And in fact, come and join me in this suffering. And he explains to him in verse 8 that if he joins him in the cause of Christ, and in suffering, there is a reservoir of power that will be available to Timothy to sustain him in the midst of suffering. Do not be afraid of suffering, Timothy, because God is with you. And then he gives him a third thing not to be ashamed of, and that is the gospel. You'll notice there in verse 9, Paul says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Paul tells us that he was not ashamed of the gospel in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul goes on in verse 10 and he says, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Verse 11, "For which I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." And as we advance the slides, we begin to see the benefits of the gospel. Why is it that Timothy is not to be ashamed of this gospel? Well, for one thing, the gospel has saving power. You see that in verse 9. It saved us. And then beyond that, the gospel is a manifestation of God's grace. You'll see that also in verse 9, a manifestation of God's grace to humanity. You'll also see in verse 9 that the gospel is something that we call eternal. It is the gospel or the plan of God which was recorded from the foundations of the earth. This has been and always was and always will be God's method of saving lost humanity. And as you look there at verse 10, you begin to see that the gospel conquers death. This is why Timothy is not to be afraid of suffering. He is not to be afraid of martyrdom, as Paul himself was about to be martyred. Paul was not afraid of such a thing because he knew that he had believed the gospel, and the gospel conquers death. The plight of humanity is death. The wages of sin is death. God told Adam and Eve, particularly Adam, the day you eat from the tree thereof, referring to the tree of knowledge, is the day you shall surely die. And there is something called physical death, that we physically die. And then there's something called spiritual death, for we are born into the world alienated from God. And then there is something called eternal death. The book of Revelation calls it the second death, where upon death our soul spends an eternity separated from God in a place of conscious torment. So physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, these are such great plights against humanity, and yet through the gospel, we are no longer candidates for any of those forms of death. Even if I physically die, if I'm in Christ, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In Christ, I'm no longer a candidate for spiritual death. I have been born spiritually, and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is living inside of me. And in the gospel, I am no longer a candidate for the second death. I will have no place in that lake of fire. And as we advance the slides, we begin to see Paul's connection to the gospel. And this is why he was such an advocate of the gospel. He believed in it. And notice, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says, "For which I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." Verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Who was this man, the Apostle Paul? He was a herald of the gospel, verse 11. He was an apostle of the gospel, verse 11. He was a teacher of the gospel. He was an explainer of the gospel. Through Paul's 13 letters, we have tremendous teaching and information we need about every facet of the gospel. Paul, at the end of his life, was totally confident in the gospel, totally confident in the promises of Jesus Christ, since he says, "For I know whom I have believed." Do you know that? Do you know the one in whom you have believed? Are you confident in the gospel as Paul was? Timothy was having some problems in this area, and Paul exhorts this young man to further confidence. And it is interesting, as we go down to verse 13 and 14, Paul tells Timothy to guard the gospel. He says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to us." And here Paul reminds Timothy to defend the gospel. This is the great work of apologetics. Guard the gospel. The gospel will be under attack. Satan will hate the gospel. Satan will seek to pervert or distort the gospel. And consequently, Timothy, your job is to guard that gospel. It reminds me very much of Jude and verse 3, where the believer is told to earnestly contend for the faith which has been once and for all delivered to the saints. What is Timothy not to be ashamed of? Don't be ashamed of evangelism. Don't be ashamed of Paul. Don't be ashamed of the gospel because of all of its benefits and Paul's connectivity to the gospel. And Timothy is called to endure in his calling, to be a man of courage, to use the spiritual gift that God has given him. And Paul, of course, is not thinking about anything other than the next generation and how Christianity will begin to suffer if Timothy should drop the ball. There's a lot of eternal ramifications at stake, young Timothy, and I need you to simply endure and be faithful in your divine calling.
You have been watching Up at the Sun with professors from the College of Biblical Studies. If you would like more information about the college, please contact us at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu. Here at the College of Biblical Studies, we offer truth, training, and transformation.